So this is from Philippians chapter 3, 10 through 21. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are the mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and I now tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that enables him to make all things subject to himself.
Thank you, Steve. And thank you, friends, for having me today. Friends, even from the prayer requests that were shared this morning, even from the headlines that we can look at in the news every day, we know that we are living in a crazy time. Every age has its struggles, and yet the struggles and challenges of this time feel exceptional. There are ecological challenges, storms and fires, famines and floods, sociological challenges. Whether you want to blame geographic sorting or political polarization, increasing wealth inequality due to changes in technology and taxation, it so often feels that we have not one nation under God, but several, a red America and a blue America, a rich America and a poor America. I guess technically there might be a middle class America, but it appears to be losing ground every day. There's an America of film festivals and international newspapers and museums and foreign films. And then there's an America of reality TV and sound bites and tabloid news. There's a woke America focused on building a beautiful new future. And there's a traditionalist America that desperately wants to hold on to all of the rich treasures of our past. We're living in a time of racial upheaval. As we grow more and more aware as a society of the reality of interlocking webs of oppression and discrimination from the past that reach into the present, we also have to confront the reality that formally doors are more open than they've ever been to racial and other minorities, which only makes the persistence of inequality that much more frustrating, that much more upsetting. We can diagnose the problem, but how do we solve it? We live in a time of theological upheaval. The fastest growing religion in America is unaffiliated. The head chaplain at Harvard, a university founded by Puritans to train new clergy, is an atheist. People my age, I'm 34 and younger, for us, religious observance has fallen off of a cliff, and it doesn't even, you know, really matter what denomination or faith strand you're talking about. There's less and less that binds us together. And yet, as we look in the news, there's more and more to worry us. So So where does that leave us? Well, as individuals, we feel helpless in the face of climate catastrophe. We struggle to balance explanations for inequality that are based in history versus the reality of human agency. Our families are more vulnerable than ever. The reality is that with most families today being either a single head of household or two-parent working family, that all it takes is one job loss. All it takes is one major illness to push a family from middle class into financial disaster. For both our young children and for those of us with adult children, we see their opportunities narrowing and shrinking as old paths to success seem increasingly unreliable. We feel disenfranchised, as it often seems that our choices for national leadership range between kleptocrats, corporatists, and warmongers. The labels change, but the cast of characters seems to remain the same. We feel isolated, separated from our parents, from our children, if not geographically, then culturally, or both. We are anxious and we are fearful. And so naturally, we try to use our human faculties, our shrewdness, our wisdom, our hard work to manufacture our own safety. Because we live in a world where trusting in God's provision is often seen as either childishly naive or dangerously foolhardy. And in that environment, in this environment, it can feel easy to identify those who make gods of their bellies, who turn their appetites into idols. The social media and entertainment influencers whose desire to be known leads them into more bizarre and outrageous behavior. The New Age leaders who ride the wave of wellness right to the bank, hawking a new supplement every week, promising that this one, will help you recover that feeling of health. The news experts who sell us fear and anxiety and hatred and division, who wrap us versus them in a tidy package of righteousness and reap a ratings bonanza. Yes, even the occasional pastor who tells us about God's promises for prosperity. And if you happen to have a donation that you can send, well, that would be most welcome. They ride to the top of the world's ranking system, and they have the bank accounts to prove it. And they never realize that the very notoriety and wealth that they see as markers of success will condemn them before the Lord as false teachers and worthless prophets. Yes, their glory is their shame, and their God is their belly. But what about the others? What about the trusted friend who offers to help and will help, but whose desire to seem knowledgeable and well-informed will lead her to share your personal business with everyone she knows? What about the hardworking dad who's locked away writing reports every evening, who never seems to have time to help out at church or to be present for his family, but who runs or bikes 350 days a year? What about the person who offers thoughts and prayers to the mom whose husband has walked out on her and the kids, but would rather watch Netflix at home than offer help with babysitting or chores? Do we recognize these people, ordinary people, are also making their appetites into idols? Can we recognize those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ when those enemies look an awful lot like us, like me? Because I too am tempted to seek salvation from this earth. The first presidential election I ever voted in was for Barack Obama. And I remember that magic was in the air. Hope and change, beautiful artwork, rhapsodic language. We were seeking a savior, and we thought he was going to come to us directly from Kenya. That was a joke. That was a joke. And when he didn't save us, I remember turning to Bernie Sanders because he was going to be the one. He was going to show the fat cats. He was going to turn it all around. But he didn't save us either. And then a lot of people thought that Donald Trump was going to save us because he was an outsider and he was a businessman and he was going to drain the swamp. But then he didn't save us. But then we were like, well, maybe, you know, tradition and moderate, and we'll just go with Joe Biden. But he didn't save us. And the next guy won't save us either. And neither will the next. Neither will the next. According to Paul, right? Our only salvation is Christ Jesus. And he's not even on the ballot. And so I yearn for that salvation. And we know that we need it. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I want to know it fully, to be made new, to be made whole, to be liberated from the fear and the anxiety and the worry for myself and my parents, for my meeting, for my country, for my world. I want to be liberated from my own laziness, my desire to sit on the couch and get lost in Facebook and the Atlantic and the comments section of the New York Times, which you should not get lost in the comments section of the New York Times. That's a bad idea. But that won't stop me from doing it the next time. And I already know that. I want to be liberated from compulsively checking COVID numbers and watching crime dramas and turning away from the needs of others because they feel so great and I feel so small and I don't know what to do. And sometimes even responding to a text message is like too much. But that liberation happens through participating in Christ's resurrection. And resurrection is like a funny thing, right? Because like resurrection sounds really good. Resurrection sounds really good. And like new life sounds like really good. But the first step is the dying step. And that's the hard part for me. Like that's the like resurrection good, dying bad, but there is no resurrection without first being willing to let parts of ourselves die. And that's scary because I know this version of me, she's got her faults, she's got her flaws, but I think she's pretty great, right? That's the trick. I don't know the next version. I don't know the version where resurrection is made complete. And so having the faith to go from what I do know to what I don't know is hard. I know how to lean on my own resources. I know how to save for my retirement. I don't know how to put my money in common and trust that I'm in a community that'll take care of me if I need it. I know how to, you know, when I'm feeling stressed, take a bubble bath or take out my phone or get on the phone and talk to somebody or watch a movie. Like I know how to do that and that feels easy, but for some reason, pouring out my heart to God in prayer is hard. I know how to hold someone in the light, but like, it feels weird to say, do you want me to come and do laundry with you? To somebody who's struggling. Do you want me to come and sit with you? And of course, COVID makes it even more complicated. So we have to let parts of ourselves die. I have to let parts of myself die. And for each of us, what that looks like is different. What part of us do we have to let die in order to be part of Christ's resurrection? Is it a desire for peace and quiet? Is it a desire for control over our environment? Is it a desire for constant stimulation and entertainment? Is it a desire for our kids to have like a financially secure future? The desires aren't bad in themselves, but they become an idol when they stand between us and following the call of Christ. Pressing on to what God has called us to. So for whatever it is for you, and I pray about this a lot, and I'm not prepared to tell you what parts of myself need to be put on the cross, you know, in a recorded Zoom session, but I'm happy to talk about it one-on-one. But for whatever it is for you and for each of us, it's going to be different. In order to participate, in order to know the power of Christ's resurrection, those parts of ourselves that we lean on, that we trust to keep us safe, those earthly saviors, those earthly appetites and desires that we think, well, if just I could fulfill it most perfectly, I would be secure. Those are the things that have to go to the cross with Christ. And after they've been nailed there with our Lord and breathed their last shuddering breath, what gets resurrected is love. What gets resurrected is faith and humility. And with that love and that faith, with nothing left of our pride, we can pray for our neighbors instead of judging them. We can offer help with childcare and chores for that young mom rather than clucking our tongues over her unruly kids and her unruly lawn and her unruly house, and the fact that, you know, she's always late. With love and humility, we can set aside our degrees and accomplishments and assist where we're needed, leaving behind us the past, our past accomplishments, or that feeling that we sometimes have, that ugly feeling of, well, why should I help you? You brought it on yourself, right? We can leave that behind and be present to the present reality of God's love. Because that is the glory of Christ. There is no greater glory that Christ has, that Christ shares with us, than love. Than love and faithfulness. And that is the true resurrection. And when we lean into that, when we lean into that love, we invite Christ to form us and reform us continually in his image, to know the resurrection more fully every day, because we're not relying on our own selves for life, but the infinite life that comes from God. It doesn't give us a magic key for unlocking the solution to all of the problems of this world. And yet, with that love and humility, our every decision that we make is redeemed and reformed as we're guided by the light of Christ. It's a challenging time that we're in, friends. And each one of us is so small. But the good news is that even to participate in Christ's resurrection, we don't have to die on every cross. We just have to pick up the one that's ours and be willing to carry it and to keep pressing on.